Two Sundays ago, I finished ahead of my normal preaching time. And last Sunday, much to my chagrin, I found out Kyle finished, well, it was 7 minutes to 11, which technically is at least 17 minutes early. So I have a whole bunch of credit minutes to use this morning. And I haven't preached for 2 weeks, so I'm going to try to save it up for Daniel. Just by way of advertisement, I guess, I will be starting a new preaching series in the Old Testament book of Daniel starting next Sunday, Lord willing. And I would encourage you to read the book of Daniel this week. Just read the whole book. It's only 12 chapters. If you read 2 chapters a day, it might take you 10, possibly 12 minutes if you're a really slow reader, to read through 2 chapters a day for 6 days, and then you've got Sunday off. And you will be familiar, because what I'm going to be doing is giving an overview of the entire book so we know what's the song that Daniel is singing that we need to join our voices in with. So get ready for Daniel. But this morning, we're going to take the passage that Kyle actually used to read as our invitation to worship God this morning from Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, as our final look at the church. I've been talking about belonging, learning to love what God loves, and God loves the church. We are His people, and so we need to learn to love it more and more and more and belong to it, to be a member. Once you're part of all of this, what does that mean? That's what we're going to do this morning. But would you join with me as I come before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look to His Word. Our Father in heaven, help us. We are finite. We are vastly imperfect. We are made holy by the working of Your Spirit, Your Son, and the Word. But other than that, so Father, help us. As we come to Your Word, let Your Holy Spirit guide us into the truth. That is what He was sent for. Let Him be the helper, the counselor, the encourager as we look to Your Word, so that we might live even more for You. And Father, by the time we're done today and we begin living this out in the days and weeks that You grant us according to Your sovereign will, may it all be for Your glory's sake. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. What is the chief end of man? If any of you were raised in a church tradition with that particular catechism or the shorter confession out of Westminster, you know the answer to that, don't you? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In other words, we were created to worship God with all of our lives, in all of our lives. The problem came after Genesis 3 that sinful man simply cannot, will not fulfill this purpose. So God calls out a people to be His own, to be worshipers. These called out ones, as would be a literal translation of the word in the New Testament, these called out ones all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament are what we know as the church, the assembled, gathered people of God. We've been looking at this, and I trust that it's been clearly seen by you in God's Word. And so it's to God's Word that we must turn to see what it is that the church is supposed to do. When these called out to gather together, what are they to do in this assembly? Well, we are not left without a clue. And we are not left to our own personalized preferences, likes, and wants. God's Word very clearly tells us who gathers and that we must gather together. And it tells us that God has a very clear purpose for our gathering together. And the Scriptures tell us what to do when we gather. And it even gives instructions on how you as the congregation participate in that gathering. So to God's word, we are going to go and we are going to have it tell us about who it is that gathers. Now, some might simply say, well, everybody can gather. They can all come to church on a Sunday morning. Yes, they can indeed. But it is only true believers, those who confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, who truly worship in spirit and in truth. If there is an unbeliever that gathers with us, they can observe and they can sing words, but they are not truly worshiping because they do not know God through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us who gathers. We've spent a few Sundays looking, and the fact that we know that it is the beloved, the sheep, the saints, brothers and sisters who are a part of the family of God. All of these belong to Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been bought with the price. And Scripture calls us to gather and to belong to a local gathered assembly of His people. So I trust that the past, well, four Sundays before Kyle and now today, help you understand that if you've not yet become a member, that it will move you and inspire you to do so. Who gathers when we come on Sunday morning? We do. And we are ambassadors of the outpost of God's kingdom, at least the outpost here, known as Albion. Church is very much like an embassy on foreign soil. It's a gathering of ambassadors who go out and they speak on behalf of their king. And we honor the king by working, by speaking, and by living for him so that others might know our king. That's how our gatherings like this on a Lord's Day Sunday morning can be truly evangelistic. Everything that we do is to help put Christ on display for the world, as we'll see in a few more moments as well. Now, there are implications of this about who gathers. This means that there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You cannot profess to follow Christ and not follow with His people. The New Testament knows nothing of the sort. In fact, it bids you, commands you, to not forsake the gathering together. It also means that corporate worship undermines self-centeredness. When you understand who we are and why we're here and who it is that's gathering and called us to gather, you put self away and say, I am here for God this morning, and I am here for my brothers and sisters this morning. I'm not here for me and whatever I might get out of it. Corporate worship also is far more about how you then encourage and disciple one another. You are encouraging one another just by being here. You are especially encouraging me as your pastor when you are here. Even if I know and you've told me that you're traveling on vacation to visit some distant family member, that helps to know you're gone, but when I look out and see that pew where you normally sit, it's a little discouraging because I know a piece of us is gone from us. For good reasons, yes, but you're still gone. You encourage each other by being here. You disciple one another through your words and greetings and laughter and conversation and through praying and reading and hearing and singing and so forth. Because it's here that we gather together to hear the truth, to sing the truth, and to live out the truth in our lives in the presence of one another. And all of this then binds us together more and more and more in union with Jesus Christ. So that's who gathers. Scripture is also pretty clear on telling us that we must gather together. I have no doubt whether you are a grandparent or a brand new parent, you'll get asked this question or have been asked this question. Why do we go to church? And no matter what your answer may have or will be, God's word tells us, it doesn't leave us without answers to this. It tells us that we are the assembly gathered. The local church is an assembling of God's people in a physical place. If it never meets, it's not a church. If anyone's watching online right now, I don't mean to step on toes, but only ever watching online is not going to church. I understand if you're sick or you're traveling and cannot make it here. I understand that's why we help provide it. But if it's just an ongoing habit because you enjoy sitting at home in your pajamas eating coffee and a donut while you watch, that's not church. Scripture's clear. You must gather together. It's always this way, though, isn't it? I passed a church just this week that said, join us Sunday mornings at 10, and it wasn't ours. We need a big sign maybe like that. But we say that to people. Join us. Come gather with us. And this is needful because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, five separate times, uses this phrase as he did in verse 15. When you come together as a church, when you come together as a church, you come and gather together. That's what part it means in part to be a church, because we are a blood-bought people given over to worship and serve God. We must gather together because it also makes the invisible visible. We gather here, and then after the service is done, we always scatter our different directions. And we'll do the same thing this morning. Hopefully you'll stay for our picnic lunch and a lot of the fun we'll have for Rally Sunday, and then you'll head for home. And yet, even when you leave here, you are a part of the church. If you are a member of Albion, you are a part of the people known as Albion. But the church is never, ever less than what it is when we gather here. Our coming together makes all of this visible and tangible. Theologians like to talk about the invisible church, or the church universal. It's existing of all believers in the past, present, and who will believe in the future, and one day we'll all be in heaven. That's wonderful, but the world can't see the church invisible. You and I can't see the church invisible. We need the eye of faith. They need an eye of faith to be able to see it. So when they come and see us, they see the church visible as a local gathered assembly. So look around you. Make sure you don't race out the door. You either shake hands or let your hand be shaked. I'll let you work it out. Sorry. There my grammar slipped. Look around you and see those who love you, who care for you, who help serve you, and worship alongside you. We must gather together. And then we must gather because we're gathered by His grace. These are never self-initiated. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you would have slept in this morning if you weren't thinking, I got to get to church? You are here by God's grace when He calls you to come. He took the initiative by grace to save us, to call us out from that kingdom of darkness into His kingdom of marvelous light, to gather us together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How are we supposed to do this, this living sacrifice thing, holy and acceptable to God? We do it by the very mercies of God, who called us out of the world and called us together as His people, the church. So, come together, love the church, build up one another. Hold on to each other when you see someone sinning and not repenting, and preach the gospel to them. There are implications to this truth about needing to gather. This means that we are, that God is made known here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25, Paul's there, he's talking about the way certain gifts are being used. And he said that when this is used properly, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's an implication of gathering. As those who are recreated to bear Christ's image, God is among us. I understand when we always say, oh, God be with them. If you're a Christian, you never have to pray that prayer. He is with you. He is here. It's why we always invite each of you corporately to worship Him when we come together. And as such, this means that God reveals Himself, He instructs us about Himself, He even confronts us with His truth through His Word. He convicts of sin, He grants repentance, He converts unbelievers, He invites us to participate in the body and blood of Christ. God builds up and grows His church through the Word as we gather together. If you know the story of Ezekiel, then you know that Ezekiel was called by God to go to this valley that's just littered with bones, dry, dead bones, bleached white in the sun, human remains. He says, you preach the word of God to them. And do you remember what happened when he preached? They came alive. People were reborn through the preaching of the Word of God. So we must gather. Okay, let's hear now how the Bible tells us that God gathers us for a very clear purpose. Worship is God's idea, not man's. We'd worship ourselves or something else left on our own. Worship of Him is God's idea. And He gathers us together for a very good reason. Three, actually, that I'll give you here in the next few moments. The first is this. He gathers us for exaltation, for His glory's sake. I don't know if you've ever visited Niagara Falls. I've been there once, and I went there as a kind of a host youth pastor with some other kids, and Anne was not able to go with me, so she's never been. I'll have to take you sometime, sweetie. It's a delightful sight. It's a stunning sight. The roar of the water can sometimes be heard up to 20 miles away. 2,382 metric tons of water fall 180 feet every second. Let that sink in. The majesty of the falls draws people to want to see it even closer. So you can walk along a walkway, or you can even get on a little boat that cruises up as close as it is safe and let the water mist just wash over you. That's what should happen when we come together. That we see and hear of and come to know the majesty of God, and we want to draw even closer together as an assembly body of believers through our worship. Because praise is the natural response to the supernaturally reborn, to the redeemed. And we ought to come then with a sense of gravity. It is a holy God we come to. With a sense of gladness. We've been redeemed, and the trees are dancing and clapping their hands. And we come with gratitude, just immense gratitude and thankfulness to God. All of this then is indeed to glorify God, to exalt His name. But we also come for edification, which is for our mutual good. Exaltation is that vertical. Edification is that horizontal, where you are literally building up one another. That's what the word means. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it tells us one of the ways we do this is through addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's part of worship, is it not? You ever think about that? You should, because I've told you this before. When you sing, you encourage others to sing. When you sing, I know it's awkward. I tried this terribly once and it failed miserably, but you really should turn and look around at one another. That's how you encourage one another with the truths. They'll know we are Christians by our love, and look at the ones that you love and love you back. Hebrews 10:25, you heard Kyle read that. I'll read it again. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not neglecting to meet one another. You always think, well, the opposite of that is going to be, well, then meet together. He doesn't say that. He says, don't neglect to meet together, but instead, assuming that you will be doing that, when you do that, encourage one another. Build one another up. Edify one another. It's part of what we do when we come together. And then in Romans 15, verse 5 and 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement, where do you think our encouragement comes from, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us to Himself, and He calls us to come together to build one another up so that one voice we can exalt the name of God in Jesus Christ. We spur one another on to worship and to love and good deeds. We listen to the Word. We delight in our hearts of this great God who has redeemed us. And then we strive to obey and serve Him well. All of this is for our mutual good and best interest. And then a third part of this clear purpose of God calling us together is for evangelism. We sit before the world's gaze on the Lord's Day mornings. Worship, as being God's people gathered together, is not a private enterprise. If it were, we'd have no windows. We'd have a tiny little door and lock it as soon as the last one of you came through. It's not that. We invite the world's gaze. We need to be like Philip when he was confronted with Jesus the Messiah, ran to his dear friend Nathanael, and he said, "Come and see." That should be us inviting people. Come and see. Come and hear. Come and know Jesus Christ. Look to this glorious God and be saved. Worship is evangelism and missions all rolled into one. Psalm 18. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. Psalm 96. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all the peoples. And then the great missionary psalm, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. We gather together to tell the world that God sent his Son to live a perfect life of obedience and die on the cross in our place and offer us that delightful gift of eternal life. We have to move on. We have to see how God's Word tells us what we should do then when we gather. Talked about who gathers, why we gather, that we must follow this command. What do we do then when we come together? I discovered this week that the Major League Baseball umpire's rule book has over 158 pages of rules. Sadly, it has no power to make the Minnesota Twins World Series champs, or whoever your favorite team may be. But it helps structure the game. Whether the players or the fans like all the rules is irrelevant. It structures the game. It prevents chaos from breaking out on the baseball diamond of every player just following his own set of rules and playing it the way he wants to play it, much like the 2017-18 Houston Astros tried to do through a massive cheating scandal. God does the same thing. He regulates worship to and for himself. He gives us principles to follow. His book is right here in front of us. This is his worship book of and how to help worship him. It guides us and it helps leave off all the chaos of self-expressionism that destroys so many churches. God intends then to help regulate worship to bring about greater glory to himself, better edification among the body of believers, as well as far more effective evangelism, because people stop looking at us and they look to Christ instead, the one we point to. Now, this doesn't mean that every church should look and sound exactly the same. But it's clear from God's Word that there are some elements that must be in place for worship to truly be true and in the Holy Spirit. And we cannot be indifferent to this. Let's just worship, okay? No. Let's worship according to God's Word. If it's not in God's Word, proceed with grave caution about what you want to add to the worship. But if it is in God's Word as a principle to be followed to worship Him, then we'd best be practicing that very thing. So what are some of these elements of worship? The principle of having the Word regulate our worship is as much about the posture of our hearts as it is anything else. This means that we look to God's Word, we see what He does indeed tell us about worship, and sometimes even what He tells us to not be doing when then that's not worship, and we humbly accept that. Anything else outside of that, no matter the sentiment, no matter the strength of emotion and feelings, I think God's Word is going to be pretty clear. Don't use it. Set it aside. Use what's in the Word. It's what God intended. And there are certain elements that are given. There are scripturally mandated elements. You read the Word, you pray the Word, you preach the Word, you sing the Word, you live the Word. You noticed a theme there, didn't you? The forms may vary of how these elements get carried out. Do we do a responsive reading where we all read a passage of Scripture out loud together in unison, or do we just have somebody lead us? Do we sing songs in a major key only or also in a minor key at times? Do we have prepared prayers, or do we just let all the prayers simply be spontaneous? We use wisdom to help take the forms and have them be shaped by the very element of God's Word. And then what about circumstances? Well, circumstances vary the most. We worship in a building with walls and insulation and heat because come February, it's a little uncomfortable if you don't. But you go to some places in South America or in Africa and they've barely got a roof over their head and they gather to worship, or they just simply gather out under a tree. That's a circumstance that God's word doesn't dictate. What about the time? What time should we start? Oh my goodness, did we not go through this for a year and a half? 8:15, 9:15, 10:30, 10 o'clock. That's a circumstance. God's word never tells us that we are to gather at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning and that we are to end on a certain time. Do we stand or do we sit at different points in the service? Again, that's a circumstance. Some of you, it's just very difficult to stand. And so, okay, exercise prudence in all of this as you see those elements that God gives us. If you would do this, then these principles help set us free to love God and others through our worship. If we use God's word to help guide and orchestrate and regulate our worship, we are set free in so many ways. You are set free from all the disagreements and fights over personal preferences and self-expressionism. We are free to love one another better according to the scriptures, not our own whims and devices. No human or the world dictates what we are to do when we worship. The word of God does that. We are liberated from so many distracting non-essentials. C.S. Lewis put it marvelously. The perfect church service would be the one we were almost unaware of, our attention having been on God. And then he went on to give a beautiful picture, an analogy. It's like coming home from a hard day at work and slipping into your greatest old pair of slippers. It is comfort because you are where you belong. Well, finally then, let's consider what the Bible tells us about how the congregation should participate in gathering. We usually think worship is led by the pastor or a worship team or a song leader or something like that. I want us to get immensely practical for just a little bit, at least as much as I have time for. How should you all be involved in our gatherings to worship beyond simply showing up? That's just the preamble. All of our worship should be word-driven. You heard me, didn't you? From what has just been stated, God does indeed give us commands and principles and answers, and the principle is there to regulate worship according to the word of God. Shape it to what he's told us, and if the principle is there, do it. If not, it's better if you just avoid it instead of trying to figure out how can we fudge this in somehow. So we're going to be word driven. We're going to read the word. God uses his word to create and sanctify a people for himself. Apart from the word of God, people don't get saved. So we'd better be using it. Read it out loud and do this very, very thing. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. He said, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching." In Colossians 4:16, he said, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." And then in the very final book of the Bible, as if you needed an exhortation to read this book, it starts with this preamble. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. We'll get there in maybe about a year's time after Daniel. It's to our shame if we don't read the word when we gather together. We read it when we call you to worship. Sometimes the song leaders will read a verse or two before a song. Usually I'll have a text that I may read before the message and incorporate verses in it. I sometimes think we still don't read it enough. It's the word of God. It creates and sanctifies people. So that means it can be an individual reading it. It can be a responsive reading. It can be a very young person who just is learning how to read to the oldest of our people. And I think we should incorporate them more to read the scriptures out loud. It could be a man or a woman who read the scriptures out loud to us. And you'll have questions, ask me afterwards. Then we're to preach the word. Preach the word, expounding and explaining the word that's been read so that it can be applied and understood. Ezra in the Old Testament, after the people had come back from captivity, spent all day reading the law to the people. But he took breaks at times, and the priests gathered the people in smaller groups to help explain it, to expound, to help preach that word read. Paul told Timothy and Titus to do the same thing for the congregations in Ephesus and on the Isle of Crete. He said, charge them, remind them, charge and remind them. That's what you do when you preach. You remind them of what God's Word says, and you help us all to know it and to understand it. And then we pray the Word. You and I have been granted this tremendous privilege of coming into the very throne room of God's grace to pray. I've always found it best to let the Word guide prayers. You can pray how many different ways, but I just personally find it best, let the Scriptures help steer me. And I think when you look at Scripture, a pattern can be derived, and we've tried to follow it here. You have an invitation to come into God's presence to worship. Prayer of praise to exalt some attribute of God's, then maybe a confession followed by assurance of forgiveness, then a prayer of thanksgiving for all of that, then there's an intercession that where you're praying on behalf of one another, prayer of preparation, getting ready to hear from God in His Word. After you've heard God's Word, you offer up a doxology, a bit of glory unto God, and then you're dismissed from by the Word through a benedictory prayer. Pray the Word, then sing the Word. I could do several sermons, and I just don't have time this morning. But I will say this. This is one area that must be guided by Scripture very, very closely. Because this is usually where churches, once they neglect the Word, start to fall apart. It's why churches back in the 90s especially were imploding over so-called worship wars. Because they failed to let Scripture guide them and use the Word in their singing. Sadly, much singing is far more guided by feelings, experiences, preferences, KTIS, and K-Love Radio. It is. We hear a song, think, oh, we should sing that on Sunday morning at church. It's not singing. It's congregation. Maybe a perfectly grand song. Singing according to the Word. Almost always, worship in the Scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, has a very strong corporate, congregational sense to it, because it's for our whole benefit. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you, and it's a plural you there, teaching and admonishing one another, which means you have to have plural people to have a one another, teaching and admonishing, or building up and encouraging one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want to land for 60 seconds, maybe, on those three terms, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All I want to do is stir your thinking and hopefully make you ask questions. Are we doing this at Albion when we worship? Are we singing psalms? No, not really. Once in a while, we'll incorporate one, but we don't have a psalter alongside of our hymnal. Maybe we should, or maybe we just incorporate them up front or in a handout or something. It's God's hymnal, is it not? Why don't we sing more psalms? If you want to be guided by Scripture, sing Scripture back to God. Even the psalms of lament. You remember a couple years ago, I said, those lament psalms, that's Christian blues. Yeah. Well, that's the next word, Wally, is hymns. Hymns. We do use hymns. The question then comes in, are the hymns that we use biblical and doctrinally sound, or are they weak and flimsy? Our hymnal has both. And you may ask, well, who's it up to determine to not do the weak and flimsy ones? Usually me. I think that should be a shared responsibility, and sometimes it is, but usually me. And then spiritual songs, which are really choruses in most of our minds, and I don't have a problem with that. My concern there is just to simply ask the question when we have praise choruses sung on every other Sunday. Who is the object and subject of those songs? Is it me and how I feel about God and how I feel about Jesus and what I want Jesus to do for me? Or is it Christ Himself? Is it exalting the name of God? Because I'm pretty sure that's what Scripture tells us it should be, is exalting God through Jesus Christ. And then finally, fifth, we should live out the Word. We do this on occasion through baptism. You see the beauty of conversion and a person's union with Christ. And then at the Lord's Supper, just as we did a few moments ago, it's repeated gloriously in our unity together in our union with Christ. This is how we see the Word lived out truly among us. Corporate worship is, well, corporate. We gather together to worship together, to receive the word together, to live it out together. So let's strive to make it as much a corporate experience as we can. Who we are as the church and who we understand the church, what we understand the church to be, shapes how we worship and whether it's glorifying to God or not. We are the redeemed, the beloved of God, the sheep of his pasture, which means we need to focus on the gospel and exalt Christ, not man's cleverness or preferences and opinions. We need to be praying that we would be a healthier church in our gatherings and in our worship, to humbly receive God's word and teaching from it. I mentioned usually I'm the one who's kind of the filter on certain songs. We need to encourage the development of elders who help lead in this area as well. Not just one or two vocational elders, but several godly, wise, Bible-saturated men to help lead the church even in this area. And then finally, we must trust God's sovereignty. If when I'm done with Daniel, you don't understand God's sovereignty, I will have failed largely in my task of preaching. But we must trust it. There is only one perfect worship assembly. And as good as ours is, it's not here. What we do every Lord's Day morning is rehearse. Because we are getting ready for yonder sacred throng, as the hymn says, where we will worship God always in everything we do. Until then, let's belong to a local gathered assembly that trusts God to lead us by His Word because He's created us for His glory and gathers us for His glory. Let's pray. Father, may You now take Your Word and use it in us and through us so that we might live this out, especially as a church. Help us, Father, as we close to close with great glory and singing unto You. In Jesus' name, amen. Natalie, I'm not going to ask you to come up. I'm going to do something we don't do very often, usually when we sing the doxology. But the last hymn, talking about praising and worship, we're going to do with just our voices. So if you would take your hymnals and open it up to number 21. Oh, for, well, I wish we had 1,000, but you will sound like that. Oh, for 1,000 tons to sing. Would you stand as we sing our great Redeemer's praise?
Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name.
Praise God, and may He go with us now from this place. Also, Father, we ask Your blessing upon what's to follow. The food, the fellowship, the fun that You grant to us. Let us rejoice and exalt Your name together, even as we build one another up through the Holy Spirit. May we go in Your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.